Our Father, it is good to give thanks to you, O Lord. It is good to sing praise to your name. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. And to do all of this together, together as your people, called by your gospel. And we do this, Lord, because you have made us glad by your works. When we look at who you are and what you've done, we sing for joy. We cannot help but sing for joy because you are so good. In your presence and in the presence of one another, in the presence of whoever else will hear, it is our joy to declare the Lord is upright. He is our rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. And that gives us such confidence as we come to you another day, another week. Help us to be attentive, to listen well, to put aside distractions, and to allow you to speak to us through your word. I pray that we would be expectant. You tell us that all of Scripture has been breathed out by you, so it is profitable for you for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. We pray then that you would speak and we would hear so that we would be changed. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We were talking in our community group about unusual animals that we run into here locally. So my community group has already heard this. How many of you are aware that there are wild beaver within about an hour from here? There are actually wild beaver out in the river in Victorville, of all crazy places, that have come down from the mountain. They've been washed out into the ponds in the parks, and they actually build beaver dams and lodges, and there are photos of these things out there. I was thinking about all the crazy things that are going on right now because of... So Thursday morning, I went out with the dog. Leanne wasn't home yet. Leanne came home the day before yesterday. I went and got her on Friday, which was kind of an adventure. Story for another time. But I'm out in the backyard with the dog, and I'm standing there, and there are, in the course of about 2 minutes, there are about 300 butterflies go by. And I'm just standing there, and they're going by me, and they're going around me, and it was pretty cool. It was really pretty cool. And the dog was like, what? You know? We get insect swarms like this every once in a while. Oh, and I thought this was really, really cool, right? Well, then Thursday night we had our community group. And Ann Valenga has a hedge out in front of her house, which has like all sorts of flowers. And as I'm turning my car around, there are like, I don't know, 1,000 butterflies just everywhere. So my backyard is nothing compared to Ann Valenga's hedge. I was talking about some of the ones that I've seen out here. I was in the middle of a tarantula migration once. Over here, I was on the other side of Gorman, on the mountain, actually going down the backside, and it's a little tiny two-lane mountain road that goes down into Maricopa. But there was probably 8 miles, 10 miles, where they were just tens of thousands of them crossing the road, and you could not drive through that area without just squashing thousands of them. And the amazing thing was, my kids were really fascinated with it. They were young at the time. And so we stopped the car, and so we all rolled our windows down. We did not get out, okay? Did not get out. Because, I mean, these things are about this big around, you know? And this one tarantula, you know, it could sense the car was there, and it had reared back on its legs, and it was like, you know, like this. And it's like, buddy, you would lose. I, you know, I... Yeah, right? There's definitely image there. They're fascinating animals. They have exoskeletons, okay? So they're inside out compared to us. So they have external skeletons, and their muscles are inside. And so the muscle attachments actually come up and grab the inside of the skeleton. The other thing that's amazing about their exoskeletons, their skins, they're very hard and crunchy, right? And all these animals do not have lungs. They all breathe oxygen, but they don't have lungs. They absorb the oxygen through their skin. And because of there's a math equation that describes this. It's called the cube square law. And as you make something twice as big and twice as wide and twice as high, it's 8 times the weight. So you have 8 times the mass, even though it's only twice as big, right? So what happens is that these things are size limited. And it turns out tarantulas are very close to being the absolute largest those animals can be because they absorb the oxygen through their skin. It's not a trick that you and I can, I mean, we do actually, as humans, we get a little bit of oxygen through our skin. But this is why, if you've ever seen the inside of a lung, there are just all these folds and crevasses, and it's to increase the surface area so that as the blood goes by, the oxygen can pass through. I remember about 15 or maybe 20 years ago, I was out driving down 110th Street West. And that particular year, we had a huge grasshopper outbreak. And it was the same sort of thing. I mean, you would drive down the road and you could just, the crunching was just continuous as you're driving down the road. And the windshield, I mean, I would go 5 miles and clean the windshield off and go 5 more miles, and then I couldn't see anymore and clean the windshield off. It really was ridiculous. These animals, it turns out that grasshoppers and locusts are actually the same animal. And I didn't realize this. There was a locust outbreak in Lake Henshaw, California, down here near San Diego in 2009. And apparently it was bad. It was bad down there. But none of these approach what they call swarms like they get in the Middle East. North Africa and the Middle East is where these particular animals live. There's about 22,000 species of grasshopper. All of them do this. That if you get enough of them, that they will swarm and they turn into what are called locusts. And there's actually a difference in the skin of the animal, the color of the animal. They change color, and it has to do with the hormones in their body when they're in the swarm. It's the melatonin that causes it. They're a desert animal. They have this swarming behavior. The very first person that wrote about the life cycle of locusts was Aristotle in about 310 BC. Titus Livinius in 56 BC described an infestation of locusts. And in the course of when these outbreaks of swarming of locusts happen, there's usually an outbreak of disease follows in humans. So what we believe, what we think right now, and actually it's still not known for a fact, is that you get a drought period, and then at the end of the drought you have rains that cause an increase in vegetation. With the increase in vegetation, the grasshoppers come. And then they swarm, and then they become locusts. And then the rats come to eat the dead grasshoppers. With the rats come the fleas, which is where the plague comes from, the disease. And then you get this, and then it transmits to humans, and this happens over and over again. Um, In 1875 was the last time we had a huge outbreak of locusts in the United States. That happened in Colorado, is where it started. 1875, Rocky Mountain locust swarm. At one point, the locust swarm was 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide. It was 198,000 square miles. It went from Texas to the Canadian border, and then some, okay? About 12.5 trillion insects is what they think. Okay, the fascinating thing is that particular variety of locust is now extinct. It no longer exists. And what happened was, in the course of all the miners moving into Colorado, the farmers came so that they could feed the miners. And in the process, they farmed the level mountain valleys in between the mountains, which is where the grasshoppers would breed. And by digging up all the soil, they ended up killing all the grasshoppers. So that particular species of grasshopper no longer exists. It's fascinating. So we have this, we know how this looks when it descends upon communities in places like Africa. It does not occur anywhere in the book of Genesis. It doesn't talk in Genesis at all about grasshoppers or locusts or the plague or any of these things. The very, very first reference in the Old Testament of locusts is in Exodus. Exodus 10, 1 through 20. And this is Moses calling the plague of locusts to come down and invade Egypt so that the Pharaoh will let the Israelites go. So, Exodus 10, and this is verses 1 through 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. They shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. They shall eat what is left to you after the hail. They shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. They shall fill your houses and all the houses of your servants and all of the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve their Lord, their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go and serve your Lord, the Lord your God." But which ones are to go? Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said, "The Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts that had never been seen before, nor will ever again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant nor of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all of the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. So that's the first mention of locusts in the Old Testament. It brings a couple of things up, actually. You notice at the very beginning that it says, may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson. And it will not have happened like this in their lifetimes. That phrase is going to come back to us here in a little bit. The other thing that was interesting is these animals are really destructive, just incredibly so. They destroy everything. I was reading a report where it said that a swarm the size of the city of Sydney will, in 1.5 hours, eat the same amount of food as the entire country of Australia in a day. So these animals are just incredibly destructive. So that was the first mention of locusts. Now, I'm not sure what your impression of locusts are, but to me, they're quite startling. When one, grasshopper lands on me, it's like, what is that thing? Get it off of me. You would not normally think that this would be something that you would want to associate with very much at all. Okay. And it's a good thing we're doing this sometime before lunch. So let's go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, 20 to 23. Now, God is laying out the law here about what are the clean animals that you can eat and what are the unclean animals that you cannot eat. And I'm sure your impression is the same as mine, that locusts are on the list of things that you're not going to eat. Listen to what it says. Leviticus 11, 20 to 23. All winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you. Here it comes. Yet among the winged insects that go on all fours, you may eat those that have jointed legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. Okay, so I have never actually eaten one of these things, all right? I've been told that the legs are a little difficult to get around. I have been told that if you take the bodies and fry them, they taste exactly like bacon. I'll take those people's word for it. So this is the law that's being laid down. And part of this, I think, is actually for survival. It's because locusts come and destroy the crops often enough that sometimes the only thing there is to eat are the insects themselves. And I think that's why this is here. And I think God grants us that dispensation for this particular example where eating the locusts is okay. We talked about this at Easter. Why did the temple exist? So the temple is built by Solomon, and Solomon establishes the practice of sacrifice at the temple. Now, sacrifice existed before that. It comes out of Leviticus. Actually, the very first place it comes up is in Exodus, where it's associated with the Israelites leaving of the but that it was a common thing to have a feast. So this is 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, and we're going to read from 11 to 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 14. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. You notice what God says about it here. It's his house of sacrifice. Okay. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It turns out, in the course of what we're going to do today, we're going to go through almost every single reference of locusts. It only happens about 10 or 12 times in the entire Bible. We're not going to go through every single reference. We're going to jump out of the Old Testament now. Turn over to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And we're going to read from 3 to 6. And here we meet the most interesting individual in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Turn over to Mark, Mark 1. We're going to start right at the very beginning of Mark 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written by Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So locusts have this unusual reputation where they're devastating, and then at the same time they can sustain life, and sometimes in the most dire of circumstances. Riley read a passage out of Revelation. This is the passage just before it. Revelation 9. And the fifth angel, this is Revelation 9 and 1 through 6. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts out of the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Then Riley read the passage that's just after this. So you can see here that generally, locusts are considered a very bad thing. So this is all a setup for our passage in Joel today. So let's turn over to Joel. We're in Joel 1. Now, Joel is prefacing what's to come. The entire rest of the book is built on what Joel is about to say right here. Now, the fascinating thing, as I was going through this, I have 4 references on Joel, okay? I've been working through these things, and when they agree, everything is great, all right? When they disagree, it's like, okay, now what do I do? So I'm going to tell you what these 4 books say. They actually fall into 3 different categories. And I went online and I looked up a bunch of commentaries as well about this. It turns out that there are 3 primary emphases here. And I happen to think that it is either the first one or the third one. I don't think the second one applies. So let me read you what Joel has to say. And because of the way it's laid out, you'll see why I think this, because the Hebrews think differently than we do, okay? The Hebrew language is backwards from ours. It reads from right to left, okay? Now, you're aware of the fact that the left side of our brain controls the right half, and the right side of our brain controls the left half. It does a switch. Right? And that the left part of our brain controls all the things that the logic, the math, all those things, all the science comes out of the left side of the brain. The right side of the brain does all, it doesn't speak. The right side of the brain cannot form words, but it has all the ideas, all the concepts. It does all the art, all the music. All right. So there's a fascinating piece here. So if you read from left to right, the muscles on the right side of your eyes are pulling, are contracting to make you read from left to right. That's the left part of your brain controls that. The Oriental languages which go the other way, the right side of the brain is causing those muscles to contract. And so you're using a different part of your brain. So to the Jews, they put the most important thing first. They don't put the things that in order, right? We're Westerners. What happened first? Well, so-and-so went and did this. And then what happened, right? You put it in order, okay? The Jews don't talk about that. They don't talk that way. They talk about the most important thing. And so that's why you get this jumble of stuff. The most important thing went first, then the second most important thing, then the third thing that connected those 2 things, right? But this one happened like months after that one. How did you know that it doesn't matter? That's the most important one. This is the second most important one. And it goes down. Watch what Joel does here. Okay. Joel 1, 2 to 7. Verse 2. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. You get this picture? This is a call to pay attention. Now, as I mentioned, there were several commentaries on this, and these were the 3 interpretations that I got. 1, there was a plague of locusts, and they were equated to being an army. 2, there was an army attacking Israel, and they were equated to being like a swarm of locusts. Or 3, the third thing that could happen here, there was a plague of locusts, and there was an army attacking Israel. Watch what happens. So watch what happens with Joel here. We're at verse 4, right? What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Okay. Now, we get the second most important thing. Verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Okay? So you have swarm of locusts. You have people who are drunk, or perhaps they're acting like they're drunk because they're not reacting. Now watch what happens to the third thing here. Verse 6. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. This is the exact same imagery that John uses in Revelation, that the teeth of the locusts are like lions, like the teeth of a lion. The question then becomes, is this an army that has come to overthrow Israel, or is this a swarm of locusts that have come to overwhelm Israel? Or, and by the way, the people of Israel are just lounging around, acting like they're drunk. Joel is trying to get their attention. This entire passage is to get people's attention. Verse 7. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down, and their branches are made white. There's no leaves left on the branches. These are all extremely dramatic images that Joel is painting. There is a fourth possibility here, that Joel is not talking about any sort of calamity, physical calamity. But the fourth possibility is that Joel is speaking of a spiritual calamity that is overtaking the nation. And Joel is calling people to arms about this. He's trying to get their attention. There's a couple of things you need to know about Joel. Joel gets called, there's a couple of names that he gets called. We talked about what his name means, right? Jehovah is God. Yahweh is God. That's Joel. He is called the singing prophet. Or he is also called the dreaming prophet. And if you stop and think about that, the singing prophet or the dreaming prophet, he's trying to communicate a concept, what's either what he's dreaming or what he's thinking about, and he's using poetry, actually, in order to get people's attention. This is a very big deal. Was this a lament in this song? Is that what it was? Or was he the town crier, standing on the corner, yelling at people, trying to get people to pay attention? We're going to have to wait and see to see how Joel sets this up. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are all-knowing, all-encompassing, the great, the mighty, the all-powerful. You breathed the heavens and the earth into being. You are the God of all time, the past, now, the future, forever and ever. Your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season and for this day, for all the changes that you write so clearly, for your people gathered here to worship you, to hear your words, for the immense and unfathomable wisdom of your truth. The truth who was your Son who came and who now reigns in heaven at your right hand. We celebrate Jesus every Sunday. And I hope, Lord, that we would celebrate your Son every day. We celebrate your Comforter, the Holy Spirit that you sent down, who is here to open our hearts and our minds so that you can write on our souls. Lord, bless us this day to understand your words. Give us clarity to see Jesus in these words, your great lesson to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who came, who lived, and who died on Calvary's Hill. And by the faith that you give us to believe in him, give us the ability so that we only see and only hear you. And we ask this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus.